Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Appreciate so much the invitation to be here. It's good to see Bill and Paul. I hadn't seen them in a long, long time. And thank you so much, as I said, for inviting me to come. It's always good to go preach anywhere. And it's always nice to go to a place where, you know, sometimes when I came here, I didn't think I knew hardly anybody. But a lot of people we passed across. We even have some of our visitors at the back from Coleman there, Metcalf's. I used to stay in their house for meetings many a time, and it's just really a joy. I know during my lessons, you're probably going to say, "Hey, Paul, where's your PowerPoint?" I point with power. I'm an old school preacher, so I don't have no PowerPoint. I do use it sometimes when my kids make it for me. Other than that, I'm going to point with power. But again, thank you so much for having me. It's really a blessing to be able to come. And sometimes people, you know, they've never heard you, or some that have heard you for a while, they say, "Well, Paul, what's your preaching like?" Let me tell you a story. I used to, when I preached in Salt Lake City for 9 years, then I moved to Lake Tahoe, Reno. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I was preaching in Reno once, and in the middle of my sermon, all of a sudden, we had a big auditorium, probably 150 or so people there. All of a sudden, the people started moving with me. They went this way. And they went this way. And if I didn't know, I thought they had the Holy Ghost or something. I didn't know what they were doing. Everybody was moving this way. And they moved that way. It lasted for about 10 seconds. And so when the sermon was all over and everything, they said, we're talking, and one of the members said, "Hey, Paul, how did you like the earthquake?" I said, "Earthquake? Oh, I always wanted to see an earthquake. When did I miss it?" He said, "Don't you remember in the middle of your lesson, there was an earthquake?" I said, "When?" He said, "Didn't you see everybody moving? I thought they just liked my lesson." So from then on, I've told people, "Take Paul, what are your sermons like?" "They're earth moving." And so that was an interesting time when I preached in Reno. But again, thank you so much. Before I start all my lessons, I start them all the same way. Many years ago, I heard an old preacher tell a story, and of course, it's from the Old Testament. Back in the Old Testament times, when they opened God's Word, the people stood for 6+ hours. To hear God's word. Now, I'm not going to ask you all to stand for 6 hours. So from then on, I've always started all my lessons by asking the congregation to stand. And we have a reading that goes with our lesson. And then at the end of it, in the Old Testament, when they heard the reading, the reader would say, and the congregation said, and they all would answer, "Amen and amen." So that's how I begin all my sermons. So I tell you that from now throughout the rest of the week. So please stand for the reading. It's Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called the seas, and God saw it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yield seed, and fruit trees which yield fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth," and it was so. And the earth brought forth grass and the herb that yield seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. God saw it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. And the congregation said, "Amen and amen." Please be seated. You know, you begin at an early age. You're taught obedience. And your parents teach you how to obey people. And then when you get older, usually that obedience, you begin to see it in proper ways. You see it with good manners. And you see it by saying, "Yes, sir." And "Yes, ma'am." And "Thank you." Now, manners are a dying art. Well, I remember many times going to schools now, and you go to the schools, and in school they get treats. We never got a treat. Kids get treats nowadays. I don't know. It's a treat to go to school. And And these kids, you get treats, and so you pass out the treats to the kids, and I always say to them, what's the magic word? And you know what one kid said to me? Abracadabra. I said, they don't even know thank you nowadays. But the idea of having manners. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. And we continue that throughout our life. And I just love to hear people sometimes, when some people talk to, people older than me talk to me, I'll say something, and they'll say, yes, sir. I always look around and see if my dad's there, you know. I'm a sir. And it's just somebody showing respect. And the goal of obedience should be foremost in the life of a Christian. If you're going to have revival in your life, you have to have an attitude. And your attitude has to be, I'm going to obey whatever the Lord asks me to do. The first time obedience, the word obey is used, is in Genesis 27 and in verse 8. This is the first time the word obey is used. And if you're going to have a revival, you have to have the attitude of, I'm going to obey whatever the Lord asks me to do. And in Genesis 27 and in verse 8, now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I have commanded you. This is Rebekah telling her son Jacob. But that's the first time the word obey is used. And it's the understanding of listening and then following through with what's been asked of you. Now in Deuteronomy chapter 11, here again you see a very familiar passage with regards to obeying the Lord now. In Deuteronomy 11, 26, it tells you the blessings of obeying and of course the cursings. In Deuteronomy 11 and verse 26, behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing is if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I've commanded you today to go after other gods, which you have not known. The command, of course, you'll receive a blessing if you obey and a cursing if you don't. When you come to New Testament time, over and over again, we see the idea of obeying the Lord. The apostles tell us we need to obey God rather than men. And Hebrews writer tells us that eternal salvation is to those who obey. And it can't be spoken any plainer. The need for a person to obey the commands of God. And that's how you become a Christian. You obey the plan of salvation. And then after you're a Christian, you obey the commands to live a faithful life. Obey means to first listen to. And then you have to attend to it. And to submit to it. Whoever has the authority that's speaking to you. Let me show you some examples of obedience. Back in Genesis chapter 1, where we just read. In Genesis chapter 1 here. And in verse 14, where God says, let there be lights. And then it says in verse 16, he made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars. He made the sun, and he said, sun, I want you to go over there. And the sun said, yes, sir, and went there. And then he made the moon. He said, moon, I want you over there. And the moon said, yes, sir, and went right there. And then he made the stars. He said, stars, I want you all over there. And every star said, yes, sir, and went right there. And then he made the grass, and he made the dirt. He said, you guys go there. And they said, yes, sir. And then he made the fish. And he made the cattle and the creeping things. And they said, yes, sir. Every time that God made something and told them where to go, they all said, yes, sir. We have the story of the parting of the Red Sea. Moses is there. And there's the Red Sea. God tells Moses what to do. He holds out his staff. And in essence says, Red Sea part. And you know what the Red Sea said? Yes, sir. And it parted. And then when it came time, God said, Red Sea, come back together again. And the Red Sea said, yes, sir. And did it right away. Look at Mark chapter 1. Here's the demons. Here are those, we would say, from the unseen world. And the demons are given instructions by God. I wonder what they did. In Mark 1, starting in verse 21. They went to Capernaum in Mark 1, verse 21. Immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and he taught. And they were astonished at his teachings, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him, he cried with a loud voice. He came out of him, and they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with what authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him?" And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. He said to the demons, "Demons, you get out." And the demons said, "Yes, sir." Now look at Mark chapter 4. Jesus here is on a boat. Mark 4 and verse 35. Mark 4 and verse 35. On the same day when evening came, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." And when they left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat in the boat, so it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. They awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?" He then arose, he rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. When the Lord said, "Wind, stop," it said, "Yes, sir." Now, are you surprised? I'm not surprised. God made everything. He has all the power. Now, let me ask everybody here a question. Nature obeys him. The demons say yes, sir. Let me ask a question for all of us. How come we don't say yes, sir? How come we don't say yes, sir? Of all his creation, we're the only ones that he says, "You can come to heaven with me forever." He didn't say it to the fish. He didn't say it to the animals. He didn't say it to the beautiful stars. He didn't say it to the beautiful mountains. He said it to us. He said, "You guys can come to heaven forever and ever. And all you have to do is say, yes, sir. If that's what you want me to do, I'll do it." How come we don't do it? You ever thought of that? I'm ashamed sometimes. I don't say yes, sir, like I should. Why don't we say yes, sir? Because you have to say yes, sir, if you're going to have a revival in your life. Sometimes I think it's because we're not very humble. We don't think we really need God until we get sick or some other times like that. And then we go to God right away. Up to then, we can make it by ourselves. You know, we don't need any help. We don't need anybody to help us. Look at James 1. James 1 and verse 21. James 1, verse 21. James 1 and in verse 21. Here's what James says. "Let us lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness, and let's receive with meekness," that's humbleness, "the implanted word which is able to save a soul." Without a humble heart, you'll never say, "Yes, sir." You got to humble yourself. And when you humble yourself, you'll say, "Yes, sir." Yes, you will. Sometimes we don't say, "Yes, sir," because we don't know how wicked sin is. We know it's bad, but we don't realize that sin will cause us to miss out on heaven. God tries to tell us how wicked sin is. Sometimes you have to experience. Hey, do you know what it feels like to be burned? Now, you might have burned your fingers. Maybe to somebody in the audience like this. Maybe you've been burned before in your fingers. And maybe a little bit of burn here. One time I had third degree burns on my leg. And it was caused from a steam hose. I was melting snow at an ice skating rink, which I worked at in high school. and there's a big fire hose, and I was melting the snow, and the pressure built up so much, and it was so cold that it just, the steam and all that, just, all it did was just go across my pant leg. I had corduroy pants on and long underwear, and I remember when they got me, they took down my pants and my long underwear, there was a layer of skin on my long underwear. It was third-degree burns. And I tell you, when you have third-degree burns, here's what you do. You cry, then you pass out, then you wake up, then you cry, you pass out. I promise, it hurts. I remember when I first started going to services at the 12th Street Church, and Brother Bassett did a lesson on hell, and there's fire there. And I said to my friends, is there hell in fire? I mean, is there fire in hell? I ain't going there. I had third-degree burns. I don't want to go there. And so what does the Lord try to tell us? He tries to tell us how bad sin is. And that's why sometimes, we don't think it's that bad. It's bad. It can ruin your family. It can ruin your health. It ruins the church. It ruins the city. It ruins the nation. It ruins the whole world. Look in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8. It talks about sin and the consequences of sin. And when you know how bad it is, you'll say, yes, sir, what do you want me to do? 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. Starting in verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7. And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Talking about the last days. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. And those who don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When people sometimes, it's interesting, the Bible never talks about living in hell. Did you know that? If it does, you got to show it to me. It says you're going to live in heaven. It says you're going to exist in hell, but it's never described as living. You know, sometimes people go on a vacation, they go, they're sitting at the ocean or they're in the mountains and they say what? This is living. In other words, it's just a great place to be. Hell is never described as living. It's described as torture and gnashing of teeth and fire and darkness. It's not a good place, but you're going to exist. And when you think about that, probably the thing that's the worst about hell is you'll be gone from the presence of the Lord forever. No more singing. No more prayers. And I got to tell y'all, your worship service was awe-inspiring. It was upbuilding. It was thoughtful. It was encouraging. It was teaching. You'll never get to do that. And if you do it, God's not going to hear it anymore. All because you didn't say, yes, sir, I'll do what you want me to do. Because you didn't realize how wicked sin is. And another reason sometimes is because we see other Christians doing the same thing. Especially if you're a young Christian and you're not sure what you should and shouldn't do. You see other ones doing it, so you don't say yes, sir, to do things. Because why should I? Because these other people are doing it. And that's the idea of our example. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, we need to set good examples. And people need to look at us, young Christians and old, and follow us. But notice how you're supposed to follow a person. 1 Corinthians 11 and in verse 1. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. The reason you look out and you say, you know what, I want to be like Brother Jones is because Brother Jones looks like the Lord. I want to be like Sister Smith. Why is that? Sister Smith looks like the Lord. So when it comes time to comparing yourself, don't compare yourself to the worst ones. Compare yourself to the best ones. Jesus showed us what it means to say, yes, sir. His father asked him, will you come and will you live a sinless life? Will you be lied about? Will you be crucified cruelly on a cross? Will you do it? Who do I have to do it for, Father? You got to do it for the guys that hate you the most. You got to do it for your enemies. You got to do it for people that are going to spit in your face. You got to do it for people that are going to ridicule you, that are going to put a crown of thorns on your head and make fun of who you are. That's who I want you to die for. And you know what Jesus said? Yes, sir. Look at Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, and in verse 5. Philippians 2, and in verse 5. The writer says, let this mind be in you. And that mind was, yes, sir, in Jesus Christ. Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He took the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. Being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. How did he learn? How did he say, yes, sir? First of all, remember, he was humble. That's what he did. And then he was obedient. He truly is a servant. That's why we say that in Peter it says, Jesus died, leaving us an example to follow. And that example was, yes, sir. That's the attitude you have to. You'll never have revival. You'll never be on fire for the Lord. You'll never sing like you should, pray like you should, take the Lord's Supper like you should, give like you should, until you have an attitude of, what do you want me to do, Lord? Yes, sir. I'll do that. Think about this. Think about it. Nature has always said, yes, sir. The apostles said, yes, sir. Sometimes they fell short. But then they said, I'm sorry, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do it. The early Christians burned at the stake. The other day when I was preaching a lesson, I came across, you know, a record. And of all the different things you'd heard about them, you know, being burned at the stake. And they were dipped in oil and hung from gardens and used as lights. I came across one account where the early Christians were dipped in wax. And then they hung from trees because the wax made better candles. And many times, one of the most famous quotes, one of the early martyrs have said, if you'll denounce the Lord, then we won't kill you. She was getting ready to be burned at the stake. And her answer was, for 80 years, he's done me nothing but good. How could I denounce my Lord and Savior? In other words, she said, yes, sir. I'm going to be faithful to the end. Whereupon, she was burned at the stake. I wish I knew why I didn't say yes, sir, like I should. And I hope you'll ask yourself, why don't I say yes, sir? Because you have to have an attitude of saying yes, sir, or you'll never have that revival. You'll never make it into heaven. You'll never make it to the front pew. In 2 Corinthians 5 and in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5. And in verse 10, here's what it reads. 2 Corinthians 5, and in verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that which we may receive, the things done in His body, according to what He has done, whether good or bad. Now with that thought in mind, let me just finish by asking a couple questions. What's your answer? Is it going to be, yes, sir? Or is it going to be? No. Are you going to do everything you can to come to this meeting Monday through Friday, Sunday night, now Monday through Friday? I know you. Some people have work and you have other things that sometimes come up. But are you going to do everything you can? That means you might be rushed through supper, rushed to get here. The kids may miss one day of homework and may go to bed late. Are you going to do all you can? Are you going to say, yes, sir, I'm going to be there? Next Lord's Day, when the Lord's and the plate's passed around and it comes time for you to give as you're prospered, are you going to say, yes, sir, I'm going to give as I was prospered? When it comes time to sing another song and the Lord says, I love to hear songs, and are you going to sing from deep down in your heart and make a joyful noise? Are you going to teach one another? What's your answer going to be? Yes, sir, I am. Are you going to humble yourself when a brother or sister needs some help? And you're going to have to just go down there and maybe do some chores and things you don't like always to do. But you're going to do it because you love one another, like the Lord says. What are you going to do when you're asked? I hope it's, yes, sir. Are you going to do everything you can to help North Hickson be the congregation that the Lord wants you to do? When the elders ask you to do something, when the deacons need some help, when the song leaders, when the little children, when the classes, whatever needs to be done to let your light shine. Oh, when you're asked, what's your answer going to be? If you want to have a revival, it's got to be, yes, sir. You can't be a faithful member You'll never make it into heaven unless you have an attitude of being obedient. And that's what we're talking about this week, revival. Where does it all begin? It all begins by saying, yes, sir, I want to be on fire. Now, how do I do it? Yes, sir, I want to be a loving me. I want to have a family that the Lord's brought. I want to be a member. I want to sing. What do I need to do? Because I'm going to do it. Will you please teach me? Because if you don't say yes, sir, you're not going to make it in heaven. And that'll be a sad day. And I'm here to tell you, the Lord's going to miss you. And your brothers and sisters will miss you. There's a friend of mine, I used to go to Alabama to preach all the time in this one little town. And one of my buddies was there, Tony. He would be at all the services with his family, and they'd come all the time. I was going Thursday night to eat at his house. And one time, next summer, I got there and I saw his wife. I said, "Hey, how's Tony doing?" She goes, "We're still praying for him." I said, "Well, why? Is he sick?" She said, "No, we're praying he'll become a Christian." He was in his early 30s then. I said, "Tony's not a Christian?" I said to his wife, "Are you sure?" She said, "Yes, I'm sure." I said, "I only see him at services. He's there all the time. He sings his heart out. Are you sure?" She said, "Yeah." So I lay on the day. I see Tony. I said, "Tony, come here, man. Hey, your wife tells me you're not a Christian. Is that right?" He kind of bows his head and says, "Yeah, Pa, I've been thinking about it." I said, "Tony, what are you doing, buddy? Come on. You know what you need to do." I said, "Look, I got to go back to Utah tomorrow." I said, "Look, you call me this Sunday when you become a Christian." He never called me. Next year, came time. I held my gospel meeting that Thursday night. I ate at his house. That Thursday night when I gave the invitation, here comes Tony down the aisle. Tears in his eyes. He said, "Paul, I should have done this a long time ago." I get Tony in the water. Out in the audience is his wife, got a little baby named Mariah, same name as my oldest girl. She's just a two or three year old little baby sitting. I put Tony in the water. I raise him back up. Little Mariah says to Mommy, "Is Daddy going to heaven now?" And Mama says, "Yes, he's going to heaven now." And all of a sudden, tears start going down Mariah's cheeks. And she says, "I'm sure going to miss him." He said, "He's not going right yet. But I tell you what, he's prepared." And you know why he was prepared? Because when the Lord said, as a believer, if you'll be baptized for the remission of your sins and contact the shed blood of Jesus and raised, you'll start a new life. Do you want to do that? And that day, he said, "Yes, sir." That's what you have to do to become a Christian. And then after that, you got to live a faithful life and ask for the Lord's mercy and grace. And when we fall short, we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. If you're not a Christian today, you need to start your revival for the Lord with the enthusiasm you have by being baptized as a believer. And the blood of Jesus will wash away your sins. And if you're a child of God and you haven't been living like you should, you haven't been saying yes, sir, start right now saying yes, sir, right now while we stand and sing.
Yes, sir. When we walk with the Lord.